you've got your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. Let's dive into the Word here. And Chuck, good to see you tonight, man. What a blessing. You know, I look around, I have the privilege of being able to talk to most of you and to know you a little more than probably you know, most people know you. Let me just say that some awesome people sitting in this room tonight. And I encourage you to get to know each other. Amen. Come to that Tuesday night. Come a little early to church. Hang out. Come to our events, things that we do. Man, some awesome people here. God is so good. Well, you know, if you heard the prayer request tonight, you probably heard that there are problems, huh? You have them, I have them, we all have them. And this book of Philippians is an interesting one that we're studying. We're on week 3, so you haven't missed much if you're just joining us. I guess the title of the whole series is The Habits of Happiness. Habits of Happiness. And what's interesting is that what Paul is going to talk about tonight, starting in verse 12 to verse 19, he's just going to describe something pretty incredible. We're going to learn about his situation and where he's spending the night at, why he's there. And we're going to learn some things about him. And let me just tell you what you're going to see throughout the entire night as we study these few verses, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. That's what you're going to see. Now, as Margo just shared, one could complain and say, why isn't there a bed in Roanoke? Well, if you're a praying person and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, one must cling to Romans 8, verse 28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for those who love God. Amen. Think about that. Do you sit here tonight? Do you love God? Do you love Him? Mm-hmm. Do you love Him? See, that's the key. Not just do you know Him, know about Him. You like the idea of salvation. Yeah, no. Do you love God? And really, that should be the foundation of everything that you and I do, out of a heart of love. So look at what he says. All things, all of them. All means all, and that's what? All means, right? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to say something up front here tonight. I want to remind you that Romans 8:28 still stands today. Come on now. God is still operating off of this verse. And it is a real truth, and it is a relevant truth. And nowhere in the entire Bible, this is my opinion, so I'm prefacing the statement that I'm getting ready to make with this statement. This is my opinion. That nowhere else in all of the Bible will you find Romans 8:28 so well illustrated as what we're going to read tonight. Right here in the life of Paul, what a tremendous source of comfort. I don't know about you, but for me, just to know that as you walk with God, there's no such thing as accidents, only appointments. Come on now. No such thing as accidents, only appointments. You know, and I don't know about anybody else in the room, but man, just chewing on that alone this week has been a blessing to my heart. Because man alive, sometimes we can think things should go a certain way. God's going to be glorified in it when they do. And God says, nope, that's not what I want. That's not my plan. That's not my will. And what often appears to be a tragedy, God will lead us to a triumph, right? I mean, just like the testimony Margo shared. It seems so tragic. But Margo begins to pray. We begin to pray. The people of God begin to pray. And look at what God does. You see, from Paul's experience, we learn lessons that no doubt will turn our tears into telescopes as we realize that our disappointments are often God appointments. They're appointments that God has ordained. There's a reason. There's a purpose. And let me just tell you something. If you're a child of God, whether things are going well or things are not going well, God wastes nothing. Amen. in our lives. He wants to take the good and let it be a blessing to you. He wants to take the bad and be glorified through it and teach us things as we walk through those tough times. If you've got your outline, I'd love for you to jot a couple things down, and we're going to walk through verses 12 to 19. But number one, notice this, the uncomfortable situations of Paul. None of us in this room like to be uncomfortable. How many of you think it's a little cold in here tonight? A little chilly. How many of you think it's comfortable? How many of you think it's hot? You cannot please everybody. You know what? Room temperature's like music. You're not going to please everybody. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has a feeling. You know what? And we don't like to be uncomfortable. We just don't like that. How many of you love the new modern cars where it can be 70 on one side and 50 on the other? Right? I mean, you love that. I mean, we love to be comfortable. Well, look at verse 12 here. Paul speaks, notice these words in verse 12, of the things which happened to me. Do you see that? The things that happened to Paul, well, let me just tell you this, they're very trying and they're extremely uncomfortable. I promise you. Paul describes two particular things that happened to him. He lays them out. Letter A, the bonds that held him. Look at verse 13. He says, my chains are in Christ. Do you see that in verse 13? Here are the bonds that are holding him. He's referring to his chains. In verse 14, he talks about these chains. In verse 16, he talks about these chains. At the time that Paul is writing this book, the book of Philippians, you've got to know this, Paul is in prison. They call this one of the prison epistles. Paul wrote this from a prison cell. And it's one of several books that Paul wrote as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And you know, let me just tell you something, serving God has not been easy for Paul. It has not been an easy road. I promise you that. You know, some folks serve God and it's easy peasy and everything just goes well, seemingly. I often ask myself, why aren't I suffering more for Jesus? Because Jesus said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer. Let me tell you something. You're going to have some things that are going to come to trouble you if you're seeking to live for the Lord. Paul had a lot of them. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about some of these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28. I read this today and I was encouraged. If you've got your Bible and you want to turn there, I'd love for you to see it. I'll read it to you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Listen to what he says. In labors more abundant. Paul says, this isn't easy. This has been very difficult. And when he uses that simple statement, in labors more abundant, what he's simply saying there, that the more I grow in Christ and the more I live for Christ, the more stuff I'm facing in life. This is tough. And he goes on and he says, look at what else he faced. In stripes above measure. You know what they did? They beat his back until it was bloody. They whipped him on his back and beat him and left him to die. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. They beat Paul many times to the point of death and left him to die, and he didn't die. He says, in deaths often. Verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 11. Listen to what he says. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. You know what that means? 40 would kill a man. They beat him right to the edge of death. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils, watch this, of my own countrymen, my own people. have caused me trouble in pearls of the Gentiles, pearls in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil. Watch this. In sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, Paul says, is my deep concern for all of the churches. That's astounding. I don't know about you, but I want more of what Paul has. Because he has faced a lot. And he still has not renounced the Lord Jesus Christ. He still hasn't given up. He's still going out, preaching the gospel, going for God, house to house, synagogue to synagogue, town to town, planting churches, teaching, preaching, confronting what's false. Even those who claim to know Christ, as he stood in the face of Peter and said, Peter, you're a hypocrite. And here's why. Wow. I know the women are looking at Galatians. Paul wrote Galatians, clarifying the gospel and the law. Creeds and codes will never do it. Only Christ. Paul was not in prison for something he had done wrong. Think about that. He was in prison for what he had been doing right. What the Bible calls us to do. His hardships were not the chastening of a displeased God. Think about that. His chastening was from the contempt of a depraved world. Life has its prisons as well as its palaces. Amen? Sometimes we find ourselves in chains in the physical, in the material, in the marital, in the mental, in the emotional, and in the spiritual. But it is God who remains faithful. Thank God for that. So you know what we see with Paul here? We see the bonds that held him. These chains. Look at what else we find that's troubling Paul. Letter B, the brethren that hurt him. The brethren that hurt him. Look at verses 15 to 16, if you will. It says, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Now these two words, add affliction, you know, simply means, I don't know if you've ever worn a shoe that didn't fit quite well and it rubbed a place on your foot and you couldn't help it. You had to wear it because it's the only pair of shoes you had. But by the end of the day, it was just killing you. That's what Paul's talking about. It's kind of like the chains, you know, he's sitting there chained up, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but he's in chains, and he's looking at these chains, and he's thinking about how they're rubbing on his wrists and on his legs. And Phillips, if you've ever read his commentary, he translates these two words, add affliction, in this way, to make my chains even more galling than they otherwise are. What Paul is saying here is, I'm being kicked while I'm down. That's exactly what's going on. And Paul describes, look at this, how they added affliction to his bonds. Now, if you go back to verse 15, there's two words that Paul uses, envy and strife. You see that? If I had my Bible open, I'd underline those two words because they're important. And you know, look at verse 15. He said that they were preaching Christ from envy and strife. What is Paul saying here? Well, the word envy carries the idea of jealousy, right? The word strife means wrangling. So, you know, it would seem that there are those who are envious of Paul. They're jealous of Paul. And this was the result. Contention and strife. You know, they want to be like him. They don't want people following him. They don't want his churches to be successful. Now, mind you, these people are people who are preaching the same Jesus that Paul is preaching. But they don't want to see Paul successful. In verse 16, Paul puts his finger on the root of the problems that they have with him. Paul said this, look at verse 16. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. The word ambition in verse 16 here, it was a political word that Paul uses, and it was used to describe someone who was seeking a particular office for himself. You see, it came to mean a canvassing, to get someone to support you. It speaks of someone who is self-seeking, someone who has selfish ambition. So in a nutshell here, what's Paul saying? He's saying that these brethren are trying to draw people to themselves. You see, Paul was trying to draw people to Christ. These people were trying to draw people unto themselves. They were like religious politics that were trying to get people on their side, in their corner, trying to get them to follow after them. They were preaching Christ, but with selfish motives for the wrong reason. And Paul said they preach Christ. Watch these two words, not sincerely. And the word sincerely simply means this. They have pure and unmixed motives. Pure motives as seen in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they are preaching Christ like Paul is preaching Christ, but their motives are impure because they're trying to exalt themselves. So out of jealousy, there are those who are trying to hurt Paul instead of praying for Paul, instead of lifting Paul up in prayer. They are tearing him down while he's in prison. Come on now. That's not what the church is supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be tearing down another preacher, another church, another congregation. We're not supposed to be tearing them down. We're supposed to be praying for them, lifting them up, taking them before the Lord. We've often heard it said, see if you can complete the sentence. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I beg to differ. Words hurt. Words hurt. And you know, they hurt deeply and they stick much longer than what you would want them to. You know what? Nobody likes to be attacked by someone else. Nobody likes to be slandered. Nobody likes to be maligned against some other folks. You know what? Paul was very familiar with this, with his friends tearing him down and his friends letting him down. Let me give you a verse. You can jot it down, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Listen to what Paul says here. At my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Wow. May it not be charged against them. That's the remaining part of verse 16. Paul said, no one stood with me. Everyone rejected me. I'm alone in this. I have no one reaching out to me. But may it not be charged against them. That's the key, the latter part there. Paul has a forgiving heart. He's not harboring bitterness. When Paul needed support from his friends, he didn't have it. When he needed affection, he received affliction. These were the things that happened to him over and over and over. There were the bonds that held him. There were the brethren that hurt him. Have you ever been hurt by another brother, sister in Christ? Have you? Come on now. Sure. Has a pastor ever hurt you? I wouldn't think that would be his heart. Sometimes in the things that we can say or the things that we can do, unknowingly can hurt someone. Just this week, I was on the phone with someone who took something that I said out of context. And I said, if you take what I said and put it in context, you'll get the meaning. But if you just take one sentence out of the context of everything that I'm saying, I get where you're coming from. But I know exactly what I said. Here's what I said. Put that sentence in its context. Huh. One thing that I'm constantly reminded of is some people always find what they're looking for. They're looking for something they want to find. And when they think they have it, even if it's pulling it out of context, now they have their excuse. Look at me, folks. I know that to be true. That's what Paul's dealing with here. Let me tell you something. You're going to deal with it. I'm going to deal with it. I hate to say it, but there are some Christians, they're going to get out of the will of God. They're not going to walk with God. They're going to have selfish and impure motives. They're going to be here not to unite the church, but to divide, to rally us, a group of people. And they're not doing the work of God. They're doing the work of the devil. And God tells us how he feels about that. If you read Proverbs chapter 7, he tells us clearly, these six things the Lord hates, and the seventh one is an abomination. And the first one on the list is the one who sows discord among the brethren. And Paul here, I love Paul here, don't you? He doesn't sugarcoat it. He calls it out. Let's stop shooting each other. Let's stop hurting the church. Let's stop hurting the work of God. Let's not have selfish motives. Listen to the heart of Paul here. This is not about your name or my name. This is about the name of Jesus. Man, that's what's driving him. Number two, watch this. The uninterrupted service of Paul. The uninterrupted service of Paul. I love this. It would appear Paul's ministry has been greatly interrupted. I mean, I just told you, man, he goes in prison. He's writing this letter in prison, and it just seems that maybe his voice has been silenced. His work has been stopped. His ministry has been stymied, and his service has been suspended. I mean, that's just what you would think, right? Knowing that Paul once was village to village and town to town and church to church and preaching and proclaiming, and now he's in chains. Huh. Yet as we're going to see in the text, I want to give you some statements. Are you ready for this? His opposition was merely an opportunity. What appeared to be a retardation of his ministry was actually an acceleration of his ministry. The things that happened, instead of shutting the door, opened the door. Let me give you some shorter statements. His liabilities became assets. His frustrations brought fulfillment. His adversity was really an advancement. His difficulties became doors. What am I talking about? Well, the same God, think about this for a moment, the same God that used Moses' rod, Gideon's pictures, David's sling, the same God who used all of these things is now going to use Paul's chains. I want you to understand something very clearly. The heart and plan of God is to never waste anything that happens in your life. I don't know about you, but I'm hanging on to that one. Hanging on to that one. He wants to use all things for your good and his glory. Come on now. Notice how God used the negatives here and makes some positives. Look in verse 12. Philippians 1 verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, watch this, have actually turned for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? What Satan meant for bad, God's turned for good. What the locusts have stolen, God is restoring. Huh? You see, the word furtherance was a word really that described the progression of an army. That's a picture Paul has drawn here. The picture is of an army that's on the march and a group going ahead, cutting a path, clearing away all the brush and all the trees and all of the obstacles that would slow Paul down. Paul is saying here, God is absolutely out in front of me, clearing the path. Wow. Paul is saying all these things that's happened in my life, all of these things, I want you to know something. God is working them out to promote the preaching of the gospel rather than the preventing of the gospel. What was meant to prevent, God is actually using it to promote. God's using it to promote. And Paul describes how these things are working out for good. I want you to see this because many of you may be here tonight, man. There's some tough things going on in life. And you know, if you're not going through something tough, you're going to be going through something tough. Adrian Rogers said it this way, the good and bad run together. You know, something good will happen and something bad will happen. And if you look, kind of like looking down some railroad tracks, if you look down some railroad tracks and you look far enough down, the two tracks actually come together. The good and bad run together in life, no doubt. And I want you to see here, we're going to face things, but I want you to see how God turns them. Letter A here, God did a work of evangelism. Look at verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all of the rest that my chains are in Christ. You see, Paul couldn't go from church to church anymore. He couldn't be on his missionary journeys anymore. He's not out planting churches anymore. He's not out being this blazing apostle anymore. And many would think, well, you know what? I'll just give up and quit. I mean, God, here I am in chains. I mean, what's this all about? But what God did was to give Paul an exciting and effective prison ministry. This is what God did. And I want you to notice the word palace here. Do you see it? It's an important word. And notice he says the whole palace guard. Let me tell you a little bit about this palace. The word was one that referred to the Praetorian Guard. Let me tell you about this. The Praetorian Guard, listen to this now, was the elite of the Roman army. The best of the best. They were the kind of like the Imperial Guard of Rome. These soldiers consisted of 10,000 hand-picked men of Italian birth. They had the highest of pedigree. They were the best of the best, the most well respected. They served a term of 12 to 16 years. They received double the pay over all the other guards and special privileges. They were the imperial's personal army and bodyguards. Now, I want you to notice the word chains here. The word is used to speak of a shackle, of a prisoner. It speaks of a short chain by which the wrist of a prisoner was bound to the wrist of a soldier so that it would make it impossible for the prisoner to escape. And that's the situation of Paul here. Paul explains it in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 gives us more details about this starting in verse 30. Let me read it to you. You can listen. You can see the scene of where Paul really is at. He's in prison. What's the prison like? Well, the Bible tells us. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. So he's not in a hole in the ground. He's actually in a house that he himself rented. Now watch verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence and no one forbidding him. Wow. So the 2-year period described there in the book of Acts is the one he's writing about here in the book of Philippians. Wow. During this imprisonment, he wasn't in a dark, dirty prison cell. You know, we might say that he was on house arrest. He was in a home. It was a house that he was paying rent on, and he is on house arrest to the greatest soldiers in all of Rome. the Praetorian Guard. They were assigned to Paul 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. Let me tell you about it. The shift changed every 6 hours. So what does this mean? In a 24-hour period of time, Paul would be chained to 4 different soldiers. Wow. Every 6 hours, the soldier would be relieved and another soldier would come. And so you see, Paul couldn't get away from the soldier, but the soldier couldn't get away from Paul. These soldiers thought that they were guarding a prisoner of Rome, but soon they would realize that they actually were being enrolled in a theological seminary. Because let me tell you something, Paul would begin to tell them the story. Maybe his testimony. Maybe how he saw Jesus. Maybe how he had been living wrong and thought he was doing right. Who knows? But no doubt the Holy Spirit was leading him, and I'm sure his what he shared probably changed. He had a whole lot to share. And look in verse 13. Notice Paul adds in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all of the rest that my chains are in Christ. Do you see what he said? I mean, how many different guards is he going to have in 2 years? And they're changing out every 6 hours. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul saluted those that were of Caesar's household. Paul found that his bonds here locked up, being chained to these Roman guards, really was giving him an incredible opportunity to share the gospel. For 6 hours, he would talk to a soldier. No doubt, he won many of them to Christ. The soldier would leave and go tell others. It wasn't long until revival began to break out in Caesar's own household. Caesar? Well, Caesar hated Paul. Caesar hated the message of Christ. Caesar wanted to silence Paul, and yet one of the greatest works of personal evangelism was taking place right under the nose of Caesar to his very elite. Isn't it amazing how God works? I read about a woman in Mexico today that could not read. I've often thought to myself, what if I lost my eyesight? What if I lost my hearing? What would you do? Listen to what this woman did. She'd been saved. She loved the Lord. She wanted to serve the Lord. She couldn't read. But her liability became a great asset. Because what she did is she had someone go through the Bible and mark passages in the Bible about salvation. And then what she would do is she would go to the city parks and go to the city markets, and she would walk up to someone and explain to them, I cannot see, and therefore I cannot read. Will you read the passages that are marked in my Bible for me? You know what these passages did? They explained the way of salvation. And praise God, she was able to win many people to Christ. Think about that. It's so powerful to take a lost person and let them read the Word of God, and to look back at them and say, what is that saying to you? What does that mean to you? You see, Paul spoke of how through the things that happened to him, God also did a work of encouragement. Let her be here. God did a work of evangelism, but God also did a work of encouragement. Look at verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you see that? God does a work of encouragement. Let me just tell you, go back to the days of Paul. People didn't run around with "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets on. Greg, I mean, you stood up here with your "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet on. I wear mine everywhere. I change the oil with this bracelet on. If I get oil on, I just wipe it off. I never take it off. Never. Like my wedding ring, I wear it everywhere. They didn't do that back then. They didn't walk around with a t-shirt on that said, "I surrender all." They wouldn't have done that. They didn't have bumper stickers on the back of their chariots that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." But let me tell you why. Because the church was underground. They were greatly persecuted for their faith. But I want to tell you what's going to happen here. Because of Paul's imprisonment and because of Paul's persecution, God is going to, through Paul, take what was an underground church and bring it above ground. That's what God would do through his chains. Notice the word "speak" here. The word doesn't mean preaching. It refers to an everyday language. They saw what Paul was going through. They saw his faith. They saw him not waver. And because of this, it encouraged them to take a stand. Let's stand up. It's time to live out our faith. It's time to stop being silent. And they stepped out of the shadows. And notice the word Paul used here. They became more bold, much more bold, he said, to talk about the Lord and to talk about others. Can I tell you something? Discouragement spreads, but so does encouragement. Come on now. It spreads. It spreads. Often what we go through and how we go through it is going to encourage other people. I think of the story of Jim Elliot. Anybody know who Jim Elliot is? Can I tell you the story in a nutshell? You want to hear it? Can I refresh your memory? It's worthy of listening to. I'll spare you some of the details. I'll give you the Jay quick version. January the 2nd, 1956, was the day that a man named Jim Elliot, at 29 years old, stepped into the day that he had anticipated almost his entire life. Growing up in a Christian church, seeing missionary after missionary come to his church, God called him to be a missionary and to go. He jumped out of bed as quickly as he could, went into the jungle for ministry, and many hours of planning and praying had led Jim to this day of January the 2nd, 1956. On February the 2nd, 1952, back up 4 years, Jim Elliot waved to his parents, boarded a ship for the 18-day trip from San Pedro, California to Quito, Ecuador in South America. He and his missionary partner, Pete Fleming, spent 1 year in Quito learning to speak Spanish. Then they moved to Shadia, a small Kishiwauan Indian village, to take the place of a retiring missionary. Jim and Pete studied hard to learn the language. Their hard work paid off. 6 months after studying Spanish, they were able to speak it. They moved to Sandia. When they arrived in Sandia, they also had to learn to speak another language, and they learned that language. 3 years later, in this place of Cuisias, where they were learning this language, they had led many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But now Jim felt like God was calling him to Acas, to the people of Acas, to learn about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the Acas people. Anyone who came to their island, they killed them. Anybody. And yet Jim couldn't let it go. Jim said, "These people need Jesus Christ. Jim knew in his heart that if he could somehow lead the Aucas people to Jesus Christ, they would stop killing everybody. So Jim and four other Ecuador missionaries began a plan as to how they could befriend the Aucas people. Now I want you to know what happened. A guy by the name of Nate Saint, he was a missionary supply pilot. He was there with them, and they came up with this idea that what they would do is they would fly over the Aucas people, and they would drop in some food, and they would drop in some supplies, a gift, if you will, just to say, we're not here to do you any harm. So they flew over and dropped some things, and then they flew over again and dropped down more food, more clothing, more presents. Then they'd fly over again and do the same, and fly over again and do the same. And one day, Pete noticed a long strip on the beach, and he thought to himself, I think I can land my plane on that strip. And that's what he did. Come walking over after they landed was a man and two women. Pete was able to talk to the man and actually get the man on the plane and took the man flying around and talked with him the best that he could, and then came and landed the plane. And they thought, hey, we're really making some progress here. And so Pete, the pilot, went and flew off and grabbed the first missionary and brought him back, the second missionary and brought him back, the third and the fourth and the fifth. And when they all were there, they built literally like a treehouse, and they all stayed in it. And one day they could look through the lap boards of that treehouse, and they saw two women walking toward them. And they thought to themselves, now is our chance. They have received our gifts. Now they're coming over to receive us. They came down out of the treehouse, and they began to run through the water toward these two women. Very quickly, very excitedly, thinking to themselves, now's our opportunity, only to suddenly hear a loud noise in behind them, and the five missionaries turned around to look as they were being ambushed by all of these men with spears in their hands. Jim Elliot thought to himself, as he reached for his gun, he thought, no, we made a vow that we wouldn't kill any of these Aucas people, because if they die, they're going to hell. If we die, we're going to heaven. And at about that time, in a moment of hesitation, all five of those missionaries were killed with a spear. Wow. Late that afternoon, January the 8th, Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's wife, waited, along with some of the other wives, for the two-way radio to sound off and for them to hear from Jim and the other missionaries that all was good, but the radio never went off. The next morning, another missionary pilot flew back over the beach to look for the men, to only see a sadly damaged plane on the beach. News quickly spread about these five missionaries. A United States search team went to the beach and found the bodies of all the missionaries except one. But don't think that the mission to the Aucas people were over, because it wasn't. In less than 2 years, Elizabeth Elliott and her daughter Valerie and Rachel Saint, which was Nate's sister, were able to move to the Aucan village. And many Aucans became Christians. Today, they're a friendly tribe. Today, one of the missionaries, Nate, his son is there and his family is there, and they're living amongst the Aucas today, sharing the gospel with them. Let me just say this. As a result of their savage slayings, untold numbers of people became missionaries. Untold numbers of people, because they watched Jim Elliott give his life for the gospel. They stepped up and stepped out and became missionaries as well. Jim Elliot's journal was recovered. And within that journal, Jim Elliot had written these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Shh. He meant those words. He died on those words. You know, it's amazing when one person will step up, how many people will be called out of the shadows. When one person at work will begin to speak about Jesus, other people will begin to speak about Jesus. When one student at a high school will begin to live for Jesus Christ, how many other people will come alongside of them and live for Jesus Christ? When one football player will step out and say, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, it's amazing how many other people will step out and want to do the same. But you know what? Often, many times, it takes that one person. One person to step out. One person to go, one person not to be silent, one person not to be ashamed. Letter C, I want you to notice Paul speaks of how by the things he went through, God did a work of edification. In verse 19, we'll be done here in just a moment. Look at verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, God not only used it for the salvation of sinners and strengthening of the saints. But what Paul is saying here is God's using all this in my own life as well. You see, the word deliverance here speaks of, Paul is speaking of his own health and he's talking about his own well-being. Paul is simply saying that everything that had happened to him is turning out for the betterment of his own heart and his own soul. It's working out for his own well-being. Let me say this, God had not changed the circumstances, but God was changing Paul. Paul's still in prison, but Paul is learning to depend upon God in a way that he hasn't. And God had taken all that had happened to Paul, and God was using it in Paul's own heart. Will you just remember that God has a lot of different ways of training people, amen? A lot of different ways of using us. Often, many times, the circumstances of life are the means of God training us, shaping us, sharpening us, teaching us how to pray, how to cry out, how to not quit, how to trust. Amen? And the same God that was faithful yesterday is faithful today, and he will be faithful tomorrow. Let's look at the third thing, the undefiled spirit of Paul. Undefiled spirit of Paul. You know, when things happen in our life, we can act or we can react. We can receive them in a positive way or we can receive them in a negative way. We can allow them to foster bitterness or we can allow them to father blessedness. Notice Paul's reaction to all these things that happened in his life. Look at verse 18. What then? What am I going to do now? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Wow. What a heart. What a man on a mission. You see, in his response to all that's happened, I want you to see a couple of things. Letter A, there was an absence of resentment. An absence of resentment. Paul was neither bitter toward God for being locked away in this prison. He wasn't bitter toward the brethren for what they were saying about him. He didn't allow himself to be bitter toward them. Notice verses 15 to 18. Philippians 1 here. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But look at verse 17. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You see, what Paul is saying here is I don't have a problem with their message. They're preaching the message of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here, my problem is not with their message. My problem is with their motives. They might have been attacking him, but even though through their motives, and their motives are wrong, Paul is saying they're still getting the name of Jesus Christ out. Amen? You know, I was thinking about this today. I've been thinking a lot about it. Some of the modern Christian music. Some of it is not Christian at all. And yet, it's called Christian. It's played on Christian radio. It's in Christian bookstores. But yet, it's not Christian. It's not biblical. Some of it is weaving in blasphemous things. Like evolution. And we live in a day today where we got to really listen. But do we just write off all of these artists? Some of them are writing great songs. Some of them are really good songs about Jesus Christ with good theology. Do we just write them all off? Do we just not have a piano and not play a guitar and not sing worship at all? I mean, just come and gather and meet as a church and just get in the Word of God and just study the Bible? Is that what we do? Or do we just say, you know what, a lot of these songs are really not appropriate, and so, you know what, let's just X all of them and let's just not do this at all and let's just study the Word of God? No. Because some songs are phenomenal, right? Just because the preacher's bad doesn't mean that his worship leader's bad. Just because one of the worship people are bad doesn't make all of the people on the worship team bad. That's what Paul is saying here. Some of them are awful. You know, they're doing awful things. Their motives are mixed. They're doing it for the wrong reason. Some of them are doing it for the right reason. You know, sometimes I think we've got to be very careful when we look at a man and judge a man based on his outer appearance, based on what he looks like, based on even where he goes and speaks. One of my favorite artists I love dearly. I like his music. I like to play it. I like to sing it. It speaks to my heart. Somebody just told me that guy's wicked because he went and spoke at a Joyce Meyer church. If I was invited to go to Joyce Meyer's church and preach, I would go. Some of you might disagree with that. I would go. Because you know what? I would go and preach what I preach here on a Sunday morning. Some of those people probably need to hear some of those things, right? I don't have a problem with a godly man taking an invitation and going and playing some good godly music. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. Their motives are mixed. Now, if a man is in the worship business simply to make money, that's the wrong motive. If it's about himself and not about glory to God, that's the wrong motive, right? The motive should be Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Some of these people preaching are preaching for the wrong motive, with the wrong heart. It's selfish gain. Paul says it's wrong. There was an absence of resentment. He doesn't resent them, but he does call it out. Letter B, there was the presence of rejoicing. Paul's heart is filled with joy. Notice what he says there at the end in verse 18. At the end of verse 18. How am I going to respond to this? What am I going to do? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that Christ is preached.
Right.
That's what it's all about. That the name of Jesus goes forth, and in this I rejoice. Paul said, hey, they may be talking bad about me, but you know what? They are still getting out the name of Jesus, and in that I rejoice. Wow. Isn't that great? So God had taken an awful situation that Paul was in, and while Paul was in this awful situation of being chained to some guards, you better believe what Paul is doing is Paul is saying, okay, God, how are you going to use this? God, what do you want to do with this? God, this did not catch you by surprise. Lord, you knew this was coming because I am your child and you are ordering my steps. So God, this came for a reason. God, what are you going to do with it? Why am I in this place? Man, when you start asking questions with that kind of faith, it won't take very long to understand. God will take an evil thing, a sad thing, a tragic thing, a bleed, and he will turn it for good. Amen. Isn't that what God will do? He absolutely will do it for good. He absolutely will turn it for good. You know, that this has really ministered to me because, you know, sometimes you can, man, as I'm praying for the church, let's just say the church, and you kind of get your heart set on that PHOP building. Maybe this is the answer. And God says, no, this isn't the answer. And then you keep praying. Okay, God, you've got something else. And you keep praying. Maybe this is it, Lord. And you look at it and you pray about it, and then that door shuts on you. And then you began to look, okay, God, is this what you want us to do? And the Lord says, no. And he closes that door, and you got your whole heart set on it, and God says, no. What are you going to do, whine and pout? You going to fold up shop and go home and quit? No. Okay, God, you've got something better than this. Because, Lord, this isn't about Lighthouse. This is about your name, your kingdom, your cause for a church that wants to get the gospel out. So, God, what are you going to do next? And you roll that over into your life. Right? How many times has God closed the door? Something didn't work out and you're awfully disappointed. Huh? But I prayed on it and it didn't happen and it hadn't happened yet. I think about what Miss Billy Graham said. She said, I prayed to marry the wrong man on 5 occasions. And then I married Billy Graham. What if God would have said yes to the previous 5? What a mess. But God saved her for Billy Graham and that ministry. And, well, you know the story. Man alive, God is so good. I sat down with one of our young adults today. Reminded me of the story with my wife. He said, man, I'm trying to communicate with this girl and she's just not really giving me a whole lot. She's not really texting me back. I'm asking her things and I get these short little answers. I thought, I remember that. How about a maybe or I don't know. I'll pray about it. And just reminding him, if God wants this, nothing can stop it. If it's God's will, but you got to put it in God's hands. Isn't that a hard thing to do? He looked at me and he said, but I just want it now. I said, I know you do. I know you do. We all want it now. We want it fixed now. We want the answer now. But oh man, when we wait on the Lord, it's too big of a decision to rush. We've got to wait on the Lord and let him allow us to mount up with wings like eagles so that we can run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Amen. Anyways, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Thank y'all for coming.